I invite you to turn now in your Bibles to James chapter 4, James chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to maybe share with your table, share with somebody that might not have a Bible, or we also have this, the scriptures will be on the screen behind us. As many of you know, we've been in a series now through the book of James, and we have about four more, including tonight, we have about four more weeks to go. I'm going to do this week and next week, and then my wife and I and the family, we're going to go down to Florida to take some time off, but then also my niece is graduating high school, and Daisy only has one sister, and so this is her children. We're really looking forward to going down there and watching her graduate high school. But during those 2 weeks that we'll be gone, Pastor Jeff will be in here, and he's going to close out our series in James. He's going to do 2 weeks on James chapter 5. So he wanted me to mention that to you, and I wanted you to know that as well. James chapter 4, and we're going to begin by reading just the first three verses to give us a little bit of a start on what this night is going to be about. James chapter 4, and I'm going to read the version that we have on the screen behind me is the New Living Translation, and I'll be reading from that one tonight. Tonight I'm entitling Drawing Close to God. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Let's say a quick word of prayer as we jump into tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the Holy Spirit being here tonight. We open up our hearts to you, Lord, for you to examine our ways, to examine our motives, to take a look at everything in our lives. And if there be anything displeasing to you, I pray that we would submit our hearts to you. We would resist the evil one just to live for you. You love us, Lord. You love everything about us. You've created us. There's no fault that we've had in the past. There's no mistake or sin we've made that exempts us from encountering the grace of God tonight. We cannot earn your grace. We just simply believe by faith, through grace, in the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want here tonight to experience. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about a concern that I have, and not just me, but I'm sure other people do. And this is something that we've all experienced in the church at one time or another. And what I want to talk about tonight is what we refer to as consumerism. And consumerism is basically the antithesis of what it means to be sort of a baseline Christian. And what I mean by a baseline Christian is to become a Christian simply means you are saying, I want God's will for my life and not my own will. And consumerism simply says, I want what I want. But in an article I recently read by a New Testament scholar, she was talking about how a lot of times when we talk about topics like consumerism in the church, it sort of usually takes the form of making idolatry the sort of main point of the passage, you know, because if as consumers we put ourselves in the middle, and that is in itself idolatry. Instead of having God at the center, God says, have no one else before me. And so even having yourself in the center is a form of idolatry. And while I think we would all agree with that, she makes the point that this sort of misses, it doesn't hit the topic just right. Because most messages on critiquing consumerism focuses on idolatry. And she sort of talks about, she kind of critiques that by saying, all consuming is not necessarily wrong. You have to consume to live. We have to consume food. We have certain things that we need in order to live. So all consuming is not bad. Consuming to live is not the main point against critiquing consumerism in a Christian context. In fact, the strongest critique is not consuming to live, but the difference is when you live to consume, she says. That is the big difference, and that is what I'd like to talk to us tonight, because I believe that is one of the points that James is getting at here in this powerful passage. And what does living to consume mean? I mean, this simply means that everything in life that you do essentially is defined by consuming. Consuming what? Consuming things. It is defined by what you can get out of the world instead of what you can get in it. Essentially, it puts your needs in the center and it says, I want what I want. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. It reminded me of a story of one of the early church fathers who became a desert monk. Actually, Irenaeus during the 5th century became sort of just disgusted with church as usual, and he was living in Alexandria at the time, and he decided that he was going to just leave and live out in the desert, essentially like a hermit. And there's this, it's either a myth or a true story, but this is a story that circulated a little bit, but there's this story that he would come back into Alexandria from time to time and kind of go around the marketplace, and somebody shouted out to him, hey, you're that guy that lives out in the desert. What are you doing here? And Irenaeus responded, well, I like coming here so I can look at all the things I don't need. And that's sort of what we're talking about here. It's these things that we are made to believe that we have to have. And for those of you that are in the marketplace, and particularly maybe in a field of marketing, you know, this, I'm sure, would kind of be of interest to you, because I've always joked around that these people who put these infomercials on television, they must have someone exactly like my wife and I on their target groups when they're making these commercials up. Because I tell you what, Daisy and I, through the years, we'll see an infomercial, and for some reason, we can't change the channel. You know, it's like just sucks us in. I mean, we saw this. She's coordinating the nursery right now, so maybe I can tell a story on her, and then I'll tell a story on me just to balance it out. We saw this thing on television just a few weeks ago. I mean, this isn't something that happened years ago. A few weeks ago, there was this magnetic screen door that you don't even have to close your door. You can just bust through it, and then it kind of snaps back together. And when I was watching it, I was kind of, well, that there it is. I mean, we were watching it, and we're thinking about it, which again, you know, come on. That's just, there's something not right about that. So we're just watching this thing, and Daisy's being real quiet about it, and we kind of look at each other, and she goes, you know, it's not a bad idea. It keeps the bugs out and everything. And, you know, we turned the television off and just kind of went on about our day. Oh, about 2 days later, she shows up, and she has one. And I don't know where she found it, but she found it in Springfield. And, you know, I just sat there at that thing, and I was thinking about this message going, you know, man, they suck us in with this stuff. It's like we felt like we needed it. I remember there was this one time I saw we needed a new set of kitchen knives. And I was up way too late one night. It was after a night of when I was a youth pastor. And this is going back a few years, but we needed a good set of kitchen knives. And I came home and flipped on the television. I was kind of tired and just wanting to unwind. And there is a guy, I am not kidding, he has this thing called the Miracle Blade. And he is sawing on a piece of concrete. He takes a shoe and he cuts the shoe off. And he slices, you know, he does some Ginsu maneuver on this watermelon. And then he just delicately slices a tomato. And I thought, oh my, that is exactly what we need. And then, so they're just showing us the Miracle Blades. And then they say, you thought you were only getting this for $49.95, and you get all of these other ones. And I thought, oh man, no one else has ever seen this before. But I've been through Dave Ramsey a few times, and I just thought, nope, nope, no impulse buys. Can't do it. Just turn it off and walk away, McCrary. So, hey, we turned it off. I went to bed. I woke up the next morning, and I usually don't turn on the television in the morning. So, again, one of these little small things. I turned on the television, and the infomercial was on again in the morning. And I thought, it's the Lord telling me that we need a miracle. Jesus is in the miracles, you know, miracle blade. So we bought them, and they were the worst set of knives we ever had. Mainly because I tried to cut concrete before we cooked with them. But anyway, that's why they... So we are all finished with those. So that's my consumerism thing, and that was a lot of fun. Did the magnets work? Yeah. Mary, to be honest with you, I felt so... I won't say convicted, but I had such a hard time that we bought that. We just put it in the pile to take back. We didn't even open it. So I don't know. It does look cool. It does. I mean, it looks like it makes sense. Especially if you have kids. Which at my house, we have this little screen door, but we've had to fix it probably half a dozen times because my kids, they seem to like just to try to run through the screen. I don't know if you've ever had these kind of kids in your house, but anyway, they like to run through it instead of, we just say, look, kids, you just open it up. And they're like, why do that when we can just push on it and it falls down? And so that's what they like. Okay, so getting back to James here, we are kind of looking at some ways, some explanations of why fights and quarrels and this sort of stuff happens. And what I want us to do is read very carefully now through this, and I want us to look at a couple of reasons why this might happen. Beginning back in verse 1, I'll be reading out of the, "I come from your desires that battle within you," he questions. "You want something, but you don't get it." You see, again, I want what I want. "You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want." Why? Because you want what you want. "You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Then he says in verse 4 something very interesting. "You adulterous people." Now, he is not accusing them of being unfaithful in their marriages, although I'm sure that would apply here by extension. But he's calling these people adulterous for another reason. Let's see if we read on, we can kind of understand what that is. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." Our first discussion question that I want us to jump into tonight, and what we're going to do is we're going to discuss the topic at hand, and then I'll come back and we'll try to wrap up, we'll try to highlight some of those points, and then we're going to have another question about some of the practical takeaways, and then we're going to do the applications as a group. The first question that I have for you that I'd like you to talk about as a table is, what explanation for fighting and waging wars does James give in this passage? So what I want you to do is read very closely verses 1 through 6, and I want you to try to explain what explanation does James give in this passage for this fighting and quarreling. And I want you to kind of talk about maybe the topics that are there. So it's I want what I want, but in what spheres of life is this affecting What explanations are here, and what all do you see in this passage about why this constant conflict is happening? Take a few moments. We'll take about 5 minutes for you to discuss that around your tables. If you're new here and you haven't done this with us before, why don't you take a few moments and you guys introduce yourselves around your table. The question will be up on the screen if you need a reference point. And those are the verses that we have. And so why don't you come up and, come up with some of those answers around your table and just share them. And this is a safe place, so if you don't worry about, no one's going to call you out at your table for answering something wrong. We really want to engage our minds around what God's trying to tell us in this passage. Okay, God bless. Okay, let's talk about a few things that maybe you talked about at your table. And tonight I thought someone had a great suggestion last week that instead of just asking in general, maybe I ought to call on a few tables to report to us what you did. So I think I'm going to do that tonight, because I know some tables talk more often than others. So just want to let you know I'm coming for you. So, okay, to our question, what explanation basically do you and your table feel like you see here that for fighting and waging wars does James give us in this passage? So let's start out. I'm just kind of scanning the room right now. David, let's start with you guys. How about what did your table talk about? Very good. So David, if you couldn't hear, said, sometimes we get our priorities out of whack. What we think we need is not actually what we need. And so just to take that a little step further, I mean, some people in their relationship with God, you know, when it comes to things like prayer, I've discipled more than one person who has seemingly thrown in the towel on their faith for this very reason. I'd say, well, man, why do you feel like you can't continue to serve God? And why do you feel like you've got to step away from everything? And they would say, well, I mean, I asked God to do something for me and he didn't do it. And, that's a serious thing. I mean, and I think, by the way, if you've ever had anybody tell you that, I mean, I have a lot of sympathy for someone. I mean, not growing up in the church, that was something I wrestled with early on in my faith, and until I realized that, sort of going back to this baseline of being in a relationship with God is, I mean, the Lord gave us a prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it would be better called a disciple's prayer. And in that prayer, he said, you should pray like this: not my will, but God's will be done. And I think when we, very good. I'll say more about that in a second. How about Debbie, your table? You said when we have our source in what? Yeah, back to that consumerism thing. We have to make sure the source of our pleasure and affections are on the things of God and not on the things of self. Very good. Maybe we just get one more. Jason, how about you and your table? What did you guys talk about?
Kind of duality between your priorities, either being on your wants or your needs, and eventually
Very good. Yeah, thank you for bringing in the relational aspect there. That's very true. Sehi, how about you guys in your table? Did you come up with anything else? Yeah, friends with the world versus friends with God. And if you guys remember early on in our study, we've actually already covered what it means to be a friend with God. If you remember back to that passage, we kind of explored how being a friend with God is someone that has both faith and actions, because that's what James was kind of bringing about a critique. And so you put your faith in action. It's not works that save. It is a faith that manifests a sort of love of God through doing ministry and working. I want to summarize these problems in three different categories, and we've hit on all of them. First of all, the problem with consumerism is I want what I want in three different categories. This won't be on the screen, but they're pretty easy to remember. It's I want what I want, first of all, in my relationships. Okay, so what causes fights and quarrels relationally? We are all in relationship. We all have family, we all have friends, and what causes those things? Usually, it's essentially what James is getting at here. It's when I don't get what I want, there is a fight and a quarrel that happens. So when you put your needs at the center of any relationship, a fight is bound to happen. I mean, I have done premarital counseling with countless couples. And this is one of the main things we talk about, communication. And a lot of times, you know, I can't tell you so many different views and perspectives when people have come in. You know, I've had some people come in, I see a young couple come in, and they'll say, well, the guy sometimes I've heard say, my perspective of family is that she, I remember this one time he didn't even call her by name, she should do whatever I said, or whatever I say she should do. And I just said, well, this is going to be a really fun session today. And he was like, yeah. I'm like, yeah, it's going to be a lot of fun. Because no, I mean, the fundamental question that happens on the day you stand at an altar is not as if this person is the right person for me. The question changes to how can I be the right person for them? The example that we have in Scripture of a marriage is Christ laying himself down for the church. It's not in my notes, but I think it's Ephesians 5, verse 21, where it says, submit to one another out of your relationship with Christ. I mean, this is about some absolute sacrificial love for one another. And so this is not putting my needs in the center of our relationship. And that happens, of course, not just with spousal relationships, but friendships. What causes fights and quarrels when you put your needs in front of all of the needs of the relationship. The second category is I want what I want. This is a problem. I want what I want in my praying. Not just in my relationships, but in my praying. Prayer is a mysterious topic, but it involves understanding fundamentally how we relate to God. God's will be done. It's not I will. You see, if it's I will and whatever my will, God does it, that makes God our puppet. God becomes our puppet if whatever we pray, we get. So in that sense, consumerism is idolatry in this sense, because we put ourselves essentially as God. God has to do what we say. But that's not the pattern of prayer that we have. The pattern of prayer that we have in the Scripture is that God wills it. God has a will. We pray for it, and God does it. Of course, it's not that simple all the times, and sometimes answered prayers takes years. And sometimes we never see. Sometimes the answer to why our prayer is not always yes. This isn't fun to talk about, but I want to tell you, sometimes the answer to prayer is no. But we don't do well with no's sometimes. But I want to tell you, a no is, in my experience, a no can be just as powerful as a yes. I mean, not knowing what to do can save your life sometimes, literally and metaphorically, of course. So not just problems with relationships or praying, but also finally with your lifestyle. James says, you adulterous people, and you are friends with the world. One of the primary values, of course, with Christian marriage is this idea of fidelity and faithfulness. It is not just a civil union. It is a covenant you're making with another person. I mean, God himself shows us this by example. And so one of the fundamental things we have in marriage is being faithful to one another. And what he's saying here is that essentially you people, you know, James is saying, you have another spiritual lover. And it's not God. It is the world. It is the world. And this friendship is an affection for the world. And we have a term in the church. We have a term for this. It's called worldliness. Worldliness. One man defined worldliness as worldly activity with God left out. He goes on to say, it is life without a heavenly calling. It recognizes nothing of the purposes of God, and its motto is success, not holiness. 1 John chapter 2 says something Debbie was mentioning earlier on. Says the world is essentially three things. For all that is in the world, 1 John says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. You see, it's that pattern, it's that lifestyle pattern that promotes this driving, selfish ambition that we learned about earlier in James. And so that's what he's saying is the problem that's causing all of these fighting and these wars. And we just talked about that as a group. Now, what we want to also move into now, I mean, only the Lord could put together a passage of Scripture so dense that he shows us by his Spirit the kind of tensions and the problems that we have within relationships, our prayer life and lifestyle. And then right on the heels of that, he's going to tell you, look, this is what you need to do. And James is a power-packed book, and it can sometimes be just rugged on our souls because we have to bring our lives into alignment. This isn't just about information we want to be inspired by, but this is about hearing God's word by which we can be transformed by the power of the Spirit. This isn't just behavior modification. This is saying, Lord, I'm seeing something about myself tonight in the word of God that I need to bring into alignment. So the next question we want to move into tonight come from verses 7 through 10. We'll read it on the scriptures behind me. It says this, verse 7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist, he will flee from you. So come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. What are the practical ways that we see here that we can resist the enemy? Problems. We've seen the problems with basically with this self-centered sort of religion that he's challenging. But now what does God challenge us? What is the Spirit trying to talk to us about here? Why don't you try to pick out a couple of things that stick out to you, the words that you feel like are being emphasized here, and we're going to talk about them and as we come back in just for a second. So why don't you take about 5 to 7 minutes and discuss that among you. Okay, really a great passage of Scripture, isn't it? You really jump into it. What I'd like to do before we talk about some of the the some of your tables, revelations and observations, is read to you this section from the message the message paraphrase. I think it's kind of quirky and really and memorable. Verse 7 in the message says, "So let God work his will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master, because it's the only way you'll get on your feet." Well, that's pretty cool. Let's talk about some of the observations that your tables had about really what are some of the practical ways that we can resist the enemy and draw close to God here. I'll start over here with David's table. David, what did you guys in your table talk about?
And it uses the word submit, humble, because we can't do it in ourselves.
Right.
Resist him. So it's in that approach and how we approach God now that we have the ability to resist the devil.
Right. Submission is a critical part of drawing close to God. Yep, that's good. Mark, how about you guys back here in the back, your table? I said this a few weeks ago, that this scripture, all scripture, not only reveals to us about things that we need to do, I think it also reveals things about what God has done for us. You know, and Jesus is the ultimate example of this. He didn't trust in his own control even when he was in the desert of temptation. He quoted the word. He said, "Man's not going to live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord." And that's powerful. Even Jesus himself resting on that relationship. I mean, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he screams out, "Why, God?" He's in the garden and he says, "If there's any other way." I mean, he himself modeled this for us. And very powerful here. Frank, can I put you guys, your table on the spot here? Any other observations that you guys made? That's something fascinating about that, Frank. I mean, you're so right. It's sometimes for those folks who have walked with the Lord some time, you know, the enemy's not trying to get you to do something that socially would seem as some massive sin. But if you would just get caught up in the busyness of things, you can. Because if that happens, why is that important? That when that happens, we are tempted to put our own needs first. We're tempted to do everything in our own strength and forget that. I think Mark, you said it. We put ourselves in the controlling seat. We're in control. But how does this whole section start out? I think I heard this table right here talk about it. In the NIV, it says, "Submit yourselves then." Now, what that "then" is there for in the NIV, because of all of these problems we just discussed, James has given it to us here. Submit yourselves. Boy, that is so easy to say. But how many of us are really willing to do the hard heart homework it takes to submit ourselves to God? I mean, I know people who are trying to do their best to live in a socially acceptable way, even that Christian standards, but they can't do it because I believe this is the missing part of their relationship with God. What I mean, submit yourselves to God. This is so. How do we break free? This is the first thing. Submit to God's will. This word is akin to a military word for surrender. So imagine in a battle, this is your will waving the white flag of surrender. It's like I heard one person one time, this person was getting close to the end of their life. They had a chronic disease, and something that I had heard he said was, right on his deathbed, and he was a follower of Christ, but one thing that he observed about life, he said, "I realize control is just an illusion. Control was just an illusion. I wish I have submitted to God earlier in my life." I mean, man, we clutch at life. But you want to resist the enemy, submit to God, surrender to God. I believe we talk a lot about committing to God. Commit yourself to the Lord. And I know I say that a lot, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But we would probably do ourselves well to at least balance our talk with this surrender language. Because I want to tell you, until you come to a point where you surrender to God's will, you're never going to be able to successfully resist the devil and his attacks on you until you submit and surrender to his will and wave that white flag. Very interesting. It says submit to God's will. Just find, you know, and I sometimes in my own Bible study and devotional time, when I meditate on a scripture, one of the ways that I like to meditate on the scripture is to think about what it does not say. And I realize that can be dangerous sometimes, but this is one of those passages where I like to read, submit yourselves, and I realize that it doesn't say desire God's will. Speaking in the context of wants, it doesn't even say want God's will. It says submit to God's will. And I think one of the things that the enemy wants to tempt us with is to not maybe leave your marriage or do anything completely to destroy your life, although he'd want that too. But hey, maybe you can just have your will and do it your way. But boy, I want to tell you, when the enemy comes in, if you're in the driver's seat and you haven't surrendered your will, it's going to be impossible to resist the enemy because you won't have the power. So he says, submit to God's will. That means you're choosing God's will over your wants. The next thing is resist the devil. So what are you doing? You're resisting Satan's will for your wants. When you resist the devil in Jesus' name, the scripture tells us he flees. When you give in to him, he will always leave you empty. But when you resist him in Jesus' name, he flees like the coward he is. And the third thing we see here is draw close to God. Draw close to him, and our scripture promises us he will come near to you. See, what is this passage saying? I mean, when we come into relationship with him, when we are faithful friends with him, having no other spiritual lovers, so to speak. Remember, James called them, you adulterous people. complete fidelity to the Lord. God does a reconstruction in our lives about our wants. You know that psalm that is probably you've probably thought about? You know, God will grant you the desires of your heart. I mean, isn't that kind of a fun psalm to pray when you're kind of young, maybe in the faith or something. But you have to realize this implies a reconstruction of your desires. That does not mean, as some people have said, see, you can pray for whatever you want and God will get it. This implies God has reconstructed the desires of your life to be in line with His desires for your life. Now, are you trying to say, Mike, that, God doesn't want me to have a good time, that it's not fun serving the Lord? That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just simply saying when you come near to Him, He will come near to you. And that means that God wants to do a reconstruction job in our wants when it comes to Him. Then it goes on to say, purify yourselves, people. Don't just laugh over things. And many times today, I see people kind of laughing over sin. And that ought to never happen. Sin in our lives is not a joking matter. James challenges us to grieve over it, mourn over it. When sin comes into your life, it ought to wreck you, my friend. It ought to wreck you because you've realized that you have been unfaithful in the covenant that you've made with God. But again, going back to God's revealing His character to us, has He ever been unfaithful to you? Oh, no. God has always been faithful. Even when I've turned my back on Him, He's always been there. Romans 5:8 gives us something beautiful, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when it comes to purifying ourselves, we have to realize this doesn't begin with our own righteousness. Paul says there's not anyone righteous, no, not even one. So our purity begins with the cross of Christ. So when you come, when He says purify yourselves, what do we know that this means? It means we are submitting to the work of Christ in our lives, what He did on the cross. Because you can't behavior modify yourself into getting into heaven. There are not going to be people in heaven who have acted like saints on earth but never submitted to His will on earth. They won't be there. Good people don't make it to heaven. Forgiven people do. Forgiven people are the people who are kind of in that relationship point where they're being transformed by God. And then the last point I just want to say about this last verse is just so powerful. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. God takes full responsibility to honor the person, the man and woman, man or woman, who is fully surrendered to Him. He will take care of you. You won't have to honor yourself. God takes full responsibility of you if you're fully surrendered to Him. If you're fully surrendered to Him and you're facing a big challenge today, I want to tell you, He knows. You're not going to have to, I just really feel that strong in my heart tonight. You're not going to have to defend or protect or exalt yourself. He's going to do it. He's going to do it for you. Humble yourselves and He will honor before Him and He will honor you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for this wonderful evening. And tonight as we close, I just want to pray for my friends. I know that there are needs represented here that are heavy. I know that there are joys in this room that are just overwhelming right now to some. There are things on the horizon that are great opportunities. And we just set them all aside, and we want to humble ourselves before You, not seeking any honor for ourselves, but, Lord, total surrender to You. And, Lord, we just entrust our futures and our lives to You and ask You, as we surrender and submit to You, You would take care of us. Lord, I love You. I thank You for all of the families that are represented here. We pray a blessing over our children. We pray a blessing over every single one of them. We pray a blessing over friends and loved ones that haven't yet come into relationship with you. We pray most of all that they would submit themselves and surrender themselves to you. And Lord, you would come close to them. Lord, for friends of ours who might be wayward right now and not living the life that you've called them to live, I pray, oh God, that they would come to a place of grieving over their sin and mourning over what's happened in their lives. And they would turn to you, Lord, and that's when you would lift them up. Lord, when they totally are surrendered to you and completely broken over what they've experienced, then, Lord, would you reconstruct them from the ground up, Lord, drawing close to them as they draw close to you. We love you. I thank you for the power that's in the name and the work of Jesus Christ. We don't do this in the name of changing our behavior only, Lord. We want to be transformed and purified from the inside out because of what Jesus has clothed us with, your righteousness, Lord. I thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.